So we turn this morning to chapter 5 of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 26. So we're chapter 5 of Galatians. We'll begin in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now here Paul compares certain works of the flesh, not all the works of the flesh, but certain obvious works of the flesh in natural men and by natural men. And he compares that to the spiritual man and the fruit of the Spirit. The text I want to spend time on this morning is verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now here the apostle speaks of the ongoing, effectual, sanctifying work of grace by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the Christian. The glorious and gracious work which began with regeneration, but certainly does not end with regeneration. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those in Christ, those truly justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have been quickened to spiritual life. This is a reality. It isn't just rhetoric, as it is so often these days. This is a reality, that they have been quickened to spiritual life. Ephesians 2, the verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, spiritually dead and condemned to eternal death, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then again, in Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verse 23, speaking of the Christian being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Born again by the word of God, by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, shining the truth of the gospel of Christ into the heart of the sinner, and working their faith and creating new life. James 1, the verse 18, of his own will, that is God, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. John 5, the verse 24, Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. From condemnation and death unto justification and life in every sense. I say spiritual life, eternal life, and the infallible resurrection of the body and perfecting and glorifying of it on the day of Christ. So the one in Christ is a new man. He is a spiritual man with a new heart in which the Holy Spirit has implanted all the graces of God. Of course, the principal three being faith, hope, and love. Now, regeneration is a powerful, renewing, transforming, quickening work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work which shows forth obvious evidences of having been wrought. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verses 17. All things are become new. He is a new creature. He is a spiritual man with a growing spiritual discernment, with spiritual tastes and desires, with a love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and a love of the Word of God, and a love for the Lord's people, and with a desire to obey, serve, please, and know the Lord in an ever closer and deeper and purer way. Regeneration does not work perfection, but sanctification continues until the perfect day when the soul is perfected in glory, upon entering, really, into glory, and eventually the body raised up, perfected. And there's also in the believer not only a hunger for the knowledge of the Lord and heavenly things, but there is evident the beginnings of a heavenly wisdom in the new believer. It's a wisdom, I say, that has its beginnings. It's there upon regeneration, but it must grow. And it will grow when nourished on the Word. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man can know these things and learns more and more of these things. And James 3, the verse 17 says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is that wisdom I'm speaking about, which is there in the heart of the regenerated man, and then begins to grow. There is no such thing as a perfect sinless Christian this side of glory. Don't we all know that? Aren't we all painfully aware of that? We cannot be thankful enough for the tender mercy and free grace of God, for the blood and intercession of Christ, and the convicting, sanctifying, edifying, enlightening work of the Holy Spirit. But the true Christian does desire to be holy and doesn't live in obvious sin. A true believer will evidence himself or be evidence to others by his spiritual walk, as opposed to a worldly, reckless, carnal, disobedient way of life. Romans 8, the verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are in Christ, who are justified, who are regenerated, who are adopted, who have the indwelling Spirit of Christ, walk after the Spirit, as a rule. It doesn't mean perfectly. It doesn't mean that the flesh never can get the upper hand, but they don't walk after the flesh. They don't constantly seek after the things of the flesh. They battle against the flesh. They seek to mortify and crucify the flesh. And the general rule is they walk after the Spirit and seek after spiritual things. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, 1 John 1, the verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with other true Christians. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have fellowship, not just eating and drinking together and doing certain activities and talking about certain things going on in our lives. And, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But we have spiritual fellowship as members of the body of Christ and spiritual men and women. There's something there we don't have with anyone else. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, good works for the Lord's glory and honor and in his service is another evidence of justification, regeneration. True faith always produces works, these kind of works. Ephesians 2, the verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And James, by the Holy Ghost, says this, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We're talking about works that please the Lord, works in conformity with his word. The world does certain works. We're talking about works that are meet for a Christian to be doing and tend to the glory and honor of God and the good of souls and the strengthening and building up of Christ's church. I have also spoken many times of this, just as I've spoken of the other things I've mentioned, as we think of regeneration and the evidences of regeneration. Those in Christ have the inner witness of the Spirit. I've already referred to this. They have the inner witness of the Spirit that they are a child of God. They have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And when we're regenerated, he comes and takes up his dwelling in each of us. 1 John 3, the verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We have the Holy Spirit. Not as the Quakers say, the inner light. No, the inner witness. We have no inner light that is simply native, so to speak, native to human beings, as they would say. We were filled with darkness before we were regenerated. Any light we have is by the Holy Spirit as spiritual men and women. 1 John 4, the verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And then again in Romans 8, the verses 15 and 16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You should have this witness. Day by day, you should have this witness that God is your Father, your kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father who has cared for you really all your life, delivered you from a great many things even before you were a Christian, taken care of you and me, provided for us, been our defender, been our high tower, been our deliverer, and sent his Son to redeem us from condemnation and spiritual darkness, death, eternal death, and even the death of the body. We should have this witness of the Spirit in our heart, and certainly before God's throne of grace, you ought to have this witness that you are speaking to your Heavenly Father who hears you and loves you and will answer you. You have this witness of the Spirit of adoption that you are a child of God, and you speak with God as you would with your Father. And this is that Spirit that leads the Christian to spiritual things. He puts that hunger and thirst for spiritual things in the Christian. And so we have this interest, we have this concern. This is another evidence of regeneration. Ephesians 1, the verses 13 and 14, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, what's being spoken of there is the perfecting then of the soul and the raising up of the body. But we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, in our hearts. If we don't have that earnest, we don't have the inheritance. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That doesn't mean we were sealed up in some way. You know, sin can't get in, and whatever you might think it means. But it's like the seal of the king on his possession. This is the King of Glory, the omnipotent King of Glory that has sealed us as his. Who can break that seal? 2 Corinthians 1, the verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So this all brings us to our text today, because in this text is also evidence of justification, regeneration, and adoption. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I fear this is a text that's often almost used as, I don't know, just sort of a saying or some sort of a springboard for a lot of times just worldly nonsense and so on and so forth. We need to take it seriously. It can be kind of a tough verse for us, can't it? Well, look at it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This can be a verse that's very, very convicting. It certainly is to me. Now, as I mentioned, our text speaks of the ongoing infallible work of grace by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the true Christian. Here in our text is evidence of a man, a woman, or a young person being in Christ, of being regenerated, and the Holy Spirit which Christ sent then graciously, infallibly, powerfully working in that one's heart day by day. Of course, more or less, because Christians can grieve the Holy Spirit and quench his work. Some do that more than others, and some don't avail themselves of the means of grace as they ought. But aside from our weaknesses and sometimes failings, this work of the Spirit is infallibly present in every Christian and will manifest itself day by day. And as we avail ourselves of the means of grace, more and more so. Some places in the Scriptures, fruit is used to describe the sum of outward service for the Lord. Fruit in our text is used to describe the inward, ongoing, effectual work of grace in the heart of the true Christian. This work of grace and these graces spoken of will be apparent to the Christian himself, heartfelt. This work of grace and these graces will be apparent to the Christian and will also be obviously manifested outward in the Christian's conversation, to some extent his countenance, his words, his worship, and his works. Conversely, sooner or later, in absence of this work, the evidences of this work, the graces of this work, will also be noticeable in the false convert. Which brings me then to my first point today. The first thing that I will mention is that Paul does not speak of the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but he says fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Those in Christ, in spiritual union with him and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will not only be aware of this work in their heart, they'll be living it, but they will show evidence as well of it. And I'm speaking of all the fruit of the Spirit, all of this ongoing work of grace. It's not a matter of, well, I have the grace of, you can pick one out if you like, and you have the grace of, no. All Christians will experience in their heart and manifest outwardly all of this fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Not just some of it. It's not possible that some would have love and joy, but then none of the other fruit of the Spirit. Or some would be long-suffering, but they would not have goodness. And you can make other combinations if you like. So Paul is telling us, fruit, singular. As it's been said, it's all part of one unbreakable golden chain. It's important to understand that this fruit of the Spirit in some Christians will be more mature and manifested more consistently than in others. In the individual Christian, some of these particular graces will often be more mature and consistent, obvious, than certain others listed. That's obvious, isn't it? But the crucial truth is that all of these graces will be present and will be outwardly manifested to some degree in all Christians and should be growing and maturing and more consistent as the years roll by. All setbacks, temporary setbacks aside. If this isn't so, there's good reason to fear a false conversion. And that the man or the woman is living just one heartbeat away from eternal hell and all the torments and wrath of eternal hell. All true Christians, let me stress, will have all, not just some, but all of what Paul comprehends of the fruit of the Spirit. And for that matter, what he adds, but we're not going to get into this verse today, but he adds in Ephesians 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Although goodness is involved in our text today. So as we consider this text today, we need to examine ourselves, our hearts, and our lives. Before God, are we sincerely convinced that we're in possession of the fruit of the Spirit Paul speaks of? Not some, but all. And is the Spirit of Christ continuing this work of grace in our heart? Now, I trust that there is no Christian here today who would dare to say, well, I'm perfected in all of these graces. I hope no one would say such a thing, and I'm sure none of you would. Such a testimony would definitely be the testimony of a false convert, an arrogant, natural man who doesn't discern spiritual things. If we're in Christ, we ought to be aware that, yes, this work of grace, this work of the Spirit is present in our heart. That's not prideful. To examine yourself and say, yes, I have had this work. Yes, these graces are there. Oh, I see my need. I see how far short I fall. I see it. But yet it's there. It's there. The Lord has done this work. The Spirit has done this work, and He is working. And may God help me to avail myself of the grace of God so I might go forward in this and be stronger and purer in each of these graces. Yes, if we're in Christ, we would be aware of the work, of course. We have need to pray and press on in the faith, availing ourselves much more of the rich, abundant grace of God in Christ Jesus, but we will know the work has been done. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit. We can't jump over any of these. We have to look at each of them. It's very convicting for the Christian that says, well, yes, I'm aware that in each case, that grace is implanted in my heart. That work has been done, but I see how far short I fall. And that's the benefit of also looking at this, not only to warn the false converts, but to challenge all of us of our need. And so before we go any further, here I'm going to warn all of us. We dare not gloss over any of this text at all, any of these graces, and say, well, those are implanted in my heart. If we haven't experienced that reality, and if they don't manifest themselves in our lives, not perfectly. And some days, maybe some of them less than other days, but this is a general rule of our life, that yes, they manifest themselves day in and day out. And may God help us to avail ourselves of the means of grace so they'll manifest themselves more and more, and more and more pure, and more consistently. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's start with love then. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What sort of love is this? With the lips only? No. This is a true, sincere, warm love. First, for God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. First, always, for God. And for His Word. It's a lively love. It's a living love. It's a warm love. It's a sincere love. And then also love for His people. And then for all men. It's a doing love. 1 John 3, the verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." The world doesn't love God. They don't perceive all that God has even done for them. But spiritual man does. It's an unspeakable love. In other words, we can't find words that can comprehend the kind of love God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have manifested and shown toward us. That we should be called the sons of God, that He would take us as His children. Look at what we were, and look at what we are still compared to what He is. 1 John 4, the verse 19, we love Him. We love Him. The Christian loves God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because He first loved us. Romans 5, the verse 5 speaks of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That is a copious, abundant outpouring of the love of God into the regenerated heart. You have it. God implanted it there. God stirs it up. God nourishes it. If you're a Christian, you have this love. If you don't have this love, which is of the fruit of the Spirit, you're not a Christian. 1 Peter 1, the verse 8, speaking to a persecuted people, Peter says of Christ, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Read the Song of Solomon. And see that love between, portrayed as a husband, of course, and a wife. See that love the husband has for the wife, but see that love the wife has for him as well. 1 John 3, the verse 18, and this applies as well to our love of God. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue," that is only in word, only in tongue, "but in deed and in truth." The fruit of the Spirit is love. First then, love for God. And this is a love which is in the heart, and which grows and which then manifests itself in word and deed, in worship and works, and including in a contending jealousy for the glory and honor of God our Father, for Christ Jesus our Savior and Shepherd, and certainly for the Holy Ghost and His effectual work. It's not a cold love. It's not a formal love. There's a warmth to it. There's a liveliness. We who love God cannot tolerate, quietly acquiesce to seeing His honor and His glory trampled under the feet of men. It grieves us. We feel called to ask God, "What wouldst thou have me to do?" As they trample underfoot the honor and glory of God the Father, of Christ Jesus, and His blood, and His righteousness, and the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, showing a contempt. We feel called to act. We don't say, "Well, that's over there. It's not in our church." No, we're interested and concerned. 1 John the chapter 2, the verse 5, there is this: "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." The Bible says, "Perfect peace have all those that love his law." There's a love for his word and a desire to obey and keep it. And there is, less and less at least, love for the worldly things. We can still be drawn to those things, but there's not a clinging and a cleaving to those things. 1 John 2, the verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And you know the definition of worldly things, don't you? For instance, as we look at worship and service of the Lord and the way we live and so forth, the fruit of the Spirit is love, sincere Christian love also for our neighbor, beginning and most especially our Christian brethren. 1 John 5, the verses 1 through 3, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." If we love God, we will love the children of God. We'll love the family of God. This will be evident. We'll love the family of God, especially the faithful and sincere believers. We will want to encourage others, other brethren. We will want to help build up faithful churches. We will spend our time more doing things like that than squandering our time on relationships that do not make for the good of our souls or the spiritual well-being of our brethren, the building up of the church. 1 John 4, the verses 7 through 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then again, 1 John 3, the verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And then 1 John 3, the verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We began with love. That's where Paul begins, by the Holy Ghost, with love. Love for God, and also love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the verses 1 through 7, just to emphasize, by reading that, what kind of love this is. This is a doing love, isn't it? This is a warm love. This is a sincere love. This is a Christian love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Charity there, that's love, the same Greek word that love is translated from in our text today. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have, I should say, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Well, we know that Paul is responding to those who are misusing and lusting after certain gifts that were of that time, the apostolic gifts. But what he says here holds concerning charity. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." In other words, if it's just a pharisaical doing of the thing, profits nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. That's the sort of true, sincere love Paul's speaking of in our text with regard to the fruit of the Spirit. This is a true, sincere love of heart, which always has then an outworking in word and deed. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So we must consider this. Do we have this love in our hearts? Felt, experienced, and then manifested in our lives? No doubt all of us are painfully aware that we have need to grow in this grace, to grow more warm and pure in our love. But if any professing the name of Christ don't have this abiding grace, which will manifest itself outwardly, then they have cause to fear and seek the Lord while there's yet time. Now let me stress, it's the same with every one of these graces, which altogether are termed by the inspired apostle the fruit of the Spirit. Next, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. What is this joy? This is a delight in God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King, and in the Holy Spirit, our Teacher and Comforter. This is a delight in God, a delighting and rejoicing in God our Savior, in God our King, in God our Judge and Deliverer, Provider. Romans 5, the verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Also, 1 Peter 1, the verse 6, speaking to a people who were going through persecution, speaking to all of us, of course, with regard to the truth that he treats with here. Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's 1 Peter the chapter 1, the verse 6. And then in verse 8, whom having not seen, speaking of Christ, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's beyond words, is what he's saying. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is the joy that Paul speaks of by the Holy Ghost, this delighting and rejoicing in God. Do we have it? And it is also the joy of our salvation then. How could a Christian not have the joy of our salvation? Now we can interfere with that through sin and falling away. We can feel as if we're losing this by disobedience and not enjoy it for a season. David, after his great sin, said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. But joy is of the fruit of the Spirit. All Christians will have joy. It is the joy which can be described as resulting in a cheerfulness before the Lord and in our service to Him, and a cheerfulness toward our brothers and sisters, especially on the Lord's Day. You remember in Nehemiah, it was a Sabbath. They were mourning, the people were mourning. the leaders of the people, Nehemiah the priest, stop them. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord's day is a day of great rejoicing, more than any other day, really. And Lord's day in and out, there ought to be joy. We ought to have this joy. Well, I'm not saying there can't be sorrow on some Lord's day, but the general rule is there will be joy. I say things come along in life. There can be suffering, so on and so forth, sorrow. But the general rule, rather than the exception, is that we would have the joy of the Lord on his day. Romans 14, the verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Are we citizens of the kingdom of God? Well, then we ought to have this fruit of the Spirit, joy. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, speaking to a persecuted people again, Paul says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, Philippians 4, verse 4. He doesn't say, well, when everything is going just right in your life and you get this situation straightened out or that situation or you're fixed up where you want to be financially or something, or you've got... No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he says in another place, rejoice evermore. And so we shall. But starting now, not just in glory. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do we have this grace, this joy in our hearts, felt, experienced, and then manifested in our lives? This doesn't mean, as I said, we never have any sorrow or deep concerns, but as a general rule, do we have the joy of the Lord? If any professing the name of Christ don't have this abiding grace, which will manifest itself outwardly, then they have cause to fear and seek the Lord while there's yet time. Today is the day of grace. Tomorrow may be too late. And Paul says in Romans 15, the verse 13, to believers, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. All joy. We want to see these graces stirred up and strengthened and perfected, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. These graces, these evidences that we are regenerated men and women. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy. You have joy, you have peace if you're a Christian, all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. With this in us, this evidence more and more so, of course, our hope then also increases, doesn't it? That we're abounding in hope. The fruit of the Spirit going on is peace. Peace with God, of course. Inward peace in our conscience as well, then. And as much as it depends on us, peace toward our brethren and all men even. Of the regenerate, I should say, of the unregenerate natural man, Paul writes in chapter 3 of his epistle to the Romans, and the way of peace have they not known. The unregenerate doesn't have peace with God. He's at enmity with God. He's at war with God. He's an enemy of God. There's a great gulf fixed between him and God. He has no peace with God. He's not justified. He's not regenerate. Not a spiritual man. He doesn't know the way of peace. And he has no peace in his heart, in his life. Not abiding peace, not true peace, not spiritual peace. Peace in his heart and conscience. Knowing his sins are forgiven, even for Christ's sake, because they're not, because he's not in Christ. Romans 8, the verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace with God, peace in our conscience concerning the assurance that our sins are forgiven, and of course, peace with our brethren as much as depends on us, peace toward all men. Isaiah 57, verses 19 through 27, or through 21. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Maybe there's some here today that need healing that way, spiritual healing, being made whole. They need the balm of Gilead. They need to avail themselves of the gospel. They need to seek the Lord. They may be found. Peace, peace. But there is no peace for the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, where waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace with God, no peace in their conscience, no true peace in their mind, no true peace in their life. Now, those in Christ, well, this is a different story, isn't it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says in chapter 32, the verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace between the sinner and God, the sinner who's been justified. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, specifically here, peace. Those in Christ have this. They have peace. Romans 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel is the gospel of peace. Peace between God and the one that believes in Christ. Peace in the conscience. Peace in the heart. Quietness and assurance forever. Ephesians 6, verse 15, and your feet, speaking of spiritual armor, the spiritual armor of the Christian, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You remember I preached on that passage, armor of God, and I explained about our feet shod as we have our pilgrimage through this wicked and filthy world with all its dangers and all its distractions, and all of its temptations. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are the doctrines of the gospel that encourage us, assure us, bear us up, strengthen us, give us courage, give us gladness, and so we're fitted up for that pilgrimage, so we can go forward through all of that. And of course, we're always prepared to share the gospel as well. Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Paul says to those in Colossae and to us, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. 2 Corinthians 13, the verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Live in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. If any professing the name of Christ don't have this abiding peace, which will manifest itself outwardly, then they have cause to fear and to seek the Lord while there's yet time. So do we have this grace? Do we have peace in our hearts? Do we have peace felt, experienced, and then manifested in our lives? Philippians 4, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. That means bearing with others so long as it's not sin to do so, or tempting the other to sin, or harming the honor of God or Christ or the good of the person in mind here that we're bearing with, that we're long-suffering with, or disturbing the peace, order, and spiritual health of the church. We need to be as long-suffering as we can. Doesn't mean that ministers are not to rebuke and reprove. Doesn't mean that we're not to contend and defend and discipline Now, Paul was long-suffering, very, very long-suffering with the body of Christ. I say with those that he was teaching and caring for. The same token, he rebuked them. He chastised them. He tells when it was needed. He tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, a man who was living openly in gross sin." They were puffed up because, see, they were so long-suffering in the wrong kind of way. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19, the context is false teachers. And he says, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." Now, that's pretty caustic. That's pretty straightforward. They were bearing with false teachers. They were being long-suffering in the wrong way. Paul writes to Titus of those whose mouths must be stopped. He tells the minister, shut their mouths, stop them. Don't bear with men like that. That's not a right long-suffering. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. But the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. We can't gloss over this. That is a long-suffering that is not petulant, not petty, not thin-skinned, not easily offended, not short of patience when patience is in order. That's what it means with long-suffering. God is long-suffering with us, isn't he? Psalm 86, verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art a God of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." I look over my whole life, and I know how long-suffering God has been with me. I look all the way back to when I was a little boy, and I see that God was so long-suffering with me. I want to be long-suffering with others, so long as it's not sin to do so. Ephesians 4, the verses 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." That is, as a Christian, you're called to be a saint. You're called to be a Christian. Called to be a follower of Christ Jesus. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Colossians 3, the verses 12 through 14. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Can we then say that this is true of us? I mean, we may need to be much more so. But is this fruit obvious in our life? Do we sincerely seek to be rightly long-suffering? Is this manifested in our life? And though we may be far from perfect, yet is this grace both in our hearts and in our lives? And then next, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, this grace comprehends kindness, gentleness in words and deeds. Of Jesus, this is said, Matthew 12, to verse 20, also in other places, including the Old Testament. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Now, Christ was not gentle with the stiff-necked. But with the bruised reed, the one convicted of sin and mourning his sin, he didn't break that bruised reed. A bruised reed is easily broke. He was gentle. And he shared with them the way of life and comforted them once they had been forgiven and born again. That's how he is. That's how he was with us. A smoking flax shall he not quench? Speaks here of a Christian with a weak faith, a new Christian perhaps, someone who's struggling with something, but a sincere Christian, a teachable Christian. A smoking flax shall he not quench, but rather to blow up that flame, to be gentle and help that person. For the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It means also with brethren who have fallen in then to some sin, but have truly repented and made things right. Well, then we should be gentle, shouldn't we? We should all be gentle. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, that same one I spoke of earlier that was in such terrible sin, but he had repented of his sin, truly repented, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We ought not to be proud if we haven't committed that particular sin, or maybe we're feel as if we're doing quite well right now with sanctification. That's just a pride that will manifest itself in a falling. We're to be gentle. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Then with repentant wounded sinners and with children. That we ought not to spare the rod and spoil the child, of course, but there should be a gentleness with children. And with new converts, a gentleness. When they say things in ignorance, we should gently share the truth with them. And we should be gentle with the elderly. And we should be gentle husbands with wives, as she's the weaker vessel. And so forth. There should be a gentleness in us that wisdom that's from above is as well. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So what about this grace? Can we say before God that this grace is in our heart and manifested in our words and in our deeds? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now this grace flows from a concern for others, beginning with the body of Christ. And this goodness manifests itself in the doing of good deeds. This is not speaking of words, but specifically of deeds. This goodness is manifested in the doing of good deeds, in service for and within the local church, of being concerned for her needs and doing our part to build her up. Goodness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So then also good deeds toward brethren in need, both in the local church and around the world, including brethren in need of, for instance, practical aid and Bibles, for instance, and a concern and a wanting to help the persecuted brethren. Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and communicate, to share, in brief, to share of what we have and our time and our abilities, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 1 Peter 3, the verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We have need to consider ourselves now. We may find ourselves to fall short in this grace. We may have it, but we know we fall short. But before God, if we are Christians, we ought to be aware that the Holy Spirit has wrought this in our hearts, this goodness, and put in us a desire, an ongoing, growing desire to do good and do it for the glory of God and the cause of Christ and for the good of his people and the good of all men. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Now, in speaking of faith as a fruit of the Spirit, Paul is here speaking of the outworking of true faith. And he's speaking of it in this particular regard, a keeping of faith in our obedience to the Lord, in our duties and service for Him, and a keeping of faith in our duties and commitments as Christians to His church and to others. Now, all Christians have the grace of faith, or they wouldn't be a Christian. It's one of the principal graces, faith, hope, and love. Now, here, what's spoken of then is the infallible outworking of that faith, which summed up is faithfulness toward God and our neighbor. The scriptures speak of faithful brethren. As various places, ministry is talked about. And the phrase faithful brethren is used, and of those faithful in all things is another phrase that comes up. Paul speaks to Timothy. Timothy is a minister of Christ and says in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 19, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Faith and a good conscience, a clear conscience of faithfulness. And with regard to a minister, and you can make an application to all Christians, but specifically with regard to a minister, we would add this then, faithful to the Lord and His word in teaching, guarding, guiding, ruling, contending. Faith and a good conscience. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. So how is it with us then? No doubt each of us feel our shortcomings in this matter of faithfulness, and we must seek the Lord then to help us to be more faithful. But if a Christian has been justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then this grace ought to be manifested outwardly in a general and growing faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, this sort of meekness spoken of here is humility as opposed to pride. Jesus said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I, God manifest in the flesh, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." There was no meeker man than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. He had cause for pride as a man, but he was meek. He sought his Father's glory and the salvation of those whom he came to seek and to save. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So this is humility as opposed to pride. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Ephesians 4, the verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Colossians 3, the verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." The fruit of the Spirit is meekness, which in turn leads us to recognize our own faults and take responsibility for our own actions and failings, repenting to the Lord and availing ourselves of the blood of Jesus, and willing and wanting to have more of the light of His Word shown into our hearts. It is a meekness which makes us teachable, governable, and which will not quench but rather invites and receives the effectual work of the Spirit in our hearts by the Word. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. How is it with us today in this regard? It's one thing to sincerely see our shortcomings and need. It's another if pride has his throne in our heart. Proverbs 16, the verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance here has to do with a way of life, a self-control and the right use of things of this world which are permissible, and also in our everyday dealings and doings with others. It speaks of course, not being gluttonous, not being wasteful, not being reckless, not being impulsive and destructive then in words and deeds. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. We can't gloss over any of these, can we? Do we have these or do we not? If we have them, I dare say all of us say, well, the Lord needs to do more work in me, much more work. But do we have this in our heart? Have we had this work of the Spirit in our heart? Do we have these graces? For in Christ we do. And we know it. And that's not pride. Because we immediately say, though I am aware of this, I have this, I've experienced this in my heart, and I see my sincere wanting to have more, and I see it in my life, but I don't see enough. And I see my weakness. And I see that in some of these, as we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, I'm more weaker and wanting than in others, but they are there. The work has been done. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and then this, against such there is no law. Now, Paul earlier spoke of the works of the flesh, which are against the moral law of God, of course, and which incur the condemnation and wrath of God. Well, there's a comparing then, works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The law is not opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, either as to the letter of the law or the right use of the law in the Christian's life. And the fruit of the Spirit is not, of course, opposed to the law. Quite the contrary. There is no dichotomy here. There is no friction between the two. They are wholly compatible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So we ought to examine ourselves very soberly with prayer. Examine ourselves, our hearts, our lives, in light of the revealed truth of this text. Before God, are we convinced that we are in possession of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit Paul speaks of, that is of all of these graces, not just some, all of these graces, that if we're a Christian, they've been implanted in our hearts through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and is the Spirit of God continuing this work of grace in our lives? False convert, these things can seem to be there, maybe on certain days, but it becomes apparent they're not there in time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the reality of the Christian's heart, which is manifested as the general rule of his life, not the exception on certain days. With the false convert, these things might seem to be there on certain days, but it's not the general rule of his life. Any who profess Christ, but they don't have this manifest in their life, this fruit of the Spirit, they need to fear. It's a very serious thing because they're not in Christ. They have their foot right on the edge of eternity. One heartbeat away from hell. Be not high-minded, but fear. Be not high-minded, but fear. We can become high-minded. We can read a text like this, and we can become stiff-necked, high-minded. No, we need to be clear-sighted and humble, face reality if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in our life in the way I've been talking about, and seek the Lord in prayer and in His Word. The crucial truth is that all of these graces in our text will be present, perhaps some quite weak, and we need more work of the Spirit, but they're there, and they'll be outwardly manifested. Again, perhaps sometimes not so consistent as they should be, but they'll be there. The general rule of our life is that the fruit of the Spirit will be apparent in our life, more so in some people's lives, less some in others. Some of this more apparent in some people's lives and other of it a little less, perhaps. But it's there. It'll be manifested to some degree in all Christians, and it should be growing and maturing and more consistent as the years roll by. And if this isn't so, there's good reason then to fear a false conversion and a man or woman living, as I said, just one heartbeat away from the eternal torments of hell. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I trust that no Christian here today, and I said this earlier, would say that they're perfected in all these graces. I'm perfected, I'm complete, I'm as I'll be in glory. And certainly with regard to some of these, we might have the assurance and evidence, but we see we need more consistency. We see we need more consistency. I willingly testify, sincerely testify, my own felt need in that regard. I have a need to be more consistent in all of these things. I have a need for this to grow in me, these graces to be stirred up and grow much in my own heart, and so be manifested more in my own life. But if we're in Christ, we ought to be aware that most certainly this work of grace, this work of the Spirit is in our heart. It's been done in our heart. Though we need to pray also and avail ourselves of the means of grace and avoid quenching the work of the Spirit and press on in the faith, grateful for the tender mercies of God and the precious blood of Christ and availing ourselves much more of the rich, abundant grace of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.